Oh, good morning again. Welcome to Rockwood United Methodist Church. We're glad to see the sun is back, the warm temperatures are back, things are back to a little bit of more normal for spring, and it sure beats last night. I was almost afraid we were going to have plants for an ark stuck in the door of the church this morning. I mean, it rained and it rained. I hope too many people didn't have power failures. There were some, but didn't seem to be too many. Now, the 17th is St. Patrick's Day. You know, we've been talking about that. And yay, the first day of spring comes up on the 20th of March. So that's a good thing. Now, we have an administrative council meeting scheduled for next week. So that is probably going to put off the cookie cake and ice cream sundae till the fifth Sunday this month. I'll have to double check with Wanda. I'm not sure. But I know we're not going to have an admin council meeting after services on the same day we have cookie cake and ice cream. Won't be too good. Other than that, that's all I have for announcements. Anybody else? How did your concert go?
Great. We had a full house.
Went good. Went fantastic. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody here.
Good morning.
Our first call to worship is "Precious Lord, Take My Hand." If you would stand, please.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we gather here today under your care and your protection, and we thank you for your loving kindness that never, ever fails us. We also thank you for those with us, that you would guide our thoughts and actions to bring you glory. We ask that you help strengthen us and to fill us with your peace. We pray that we may love and serve each other as Jesus has shown us to. And lastly, we ask that you fill us with the Holy Spirit to do your good work on earth. And these things we pray, and we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our first hymn is Lead On, O King Eternal.
Children of God, when you are surrounded on every side by shadows that frighten you and voices that deride and confuse you, what do you say? When threats bombard you from every corner, when you're stealing the security and the peace that you long for, what do you say?
God is the stronghold of our lives.
When an anxiety and loneliness overwhelms, and you do not know what or who to trust anymore, what do you say?
Wait. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait.
Because God knows our suffering, God makes a home among us, welcoming us to come home to God and to one another.
Together under the cover of the tent.
Well, today we'd like to ask that we say our prayers for, share our Christian love and sympathy for the Nearman and the Meadows families. They have lost a loved one this month, so please keep them in your prayers. I'm sure that they could use them and would welcome them. And as usual, we pray for this world, we pray for this church, we pray for the needy, we pray for the homeless, we pray for the hungry. Lord, I wish that I could come up here and have more pluses and minuses every week when I stand here, but it just seems awful hard to do these days. I don't see too many pluses, but I do see a lot of minuses. So as we go through this week, let us just remember everyone is probably going to have their own ideas and their own challenges, their own problems, their own people they know who have problems. Just pray for them and then ask God to watch over them. Does anybody have anything else?
The people in the floods and the tornadoes last week.
Well, yes, I guess that's a given. That I haven't heard of anything destructive, or at least the news this morning didn't have any major things, but I'm sure that there were a lot of people inconvenienced with all the power outages. I'm sure there was some flooding, and I know there was at least one tornado spotted, but again, I haven't heard of any real damage, but we pray for those. You don't need to have a house blown down to have a real problem from a storm like we had last night. Loving God, we pray for those in our community who are bombarded with troubles, who are surrounded on all sides by threats to their well-being, threats to their livelihood, and threats to their thriving. We pray for those in our community who long for peace, those who are burnt out, shut out, and ready to hide out because it all feels like it's just too much. We pray for those in the world who can't remember what safety feels like, who after years of violence and unrest, they cannot imagine what a day, a week, or a year without fighting would be like. God, teach us to be your sanctuary. Be your sanctuary in this world. Give us the courage to make peace, to extend care, and to provide for all the thriving people and all who wonder how they will ever survive. God, be their shelter in the time of storm, and help us also to be their shelter in times of storm. This is the word of God. Let us now join with me in praying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Loving God, our shelter and our hope, as we walk through this holy season, we come to you with our hearts open to your grace. In our giving, may we reflect the love that sustains us, and may we lift one another up in times of need and vulnerability. Lord, use these offerings to bring comfort to the weary and hope to the brokenhearted, just as you draw near to us in our struggles. Strengthen us to be a source of light and love in this world, reflecting your compassion in all that we do. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Our next hymn is God of Grace and God of Glory.
Okay, today we have two scriptures, and the first one, Psalm 27, and it's titled of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Should I fear anyone? The Lord is a fortress protecting my life. Should I be frightened of anything? When evildoers come at me, trying to eat me up, it's they, my foes, and my enemies who stumble and fall. If an army camps against me, my heart won't be afraid. If war comes up against me, I will continue to trust in this. I have asked one thing from the Lord. It's all that I seek, to live in the Lord's house all the days of my life, seeing the Lord's beauty and constantly adoring his temple. Because he will shelter me in his own dwelling during troubling times, and he will hide me in a secret place in his own tent, he will set me up high, safe on a rock. Now my head is higher than my enemies surrounding me, and I will offer sacrifices in God's tent, sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and praise the Lord. Lord, listen to my voice when I cry out. Have mercy on me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek God's face. Lord, I do seek your face. Please don't hide it from me. Don't push your servant aside angrily. You have been my help. God who saves me, don't neglect me. Don't leave me all alone. Even if my father and mother left me all alone, the Lord would take me in. Lord, teach me your way. Because of my opponents, lead me on a good path. Don't give me over to the desires of my enemies, because false witnesses and violent accusers have taken their stand against me. But I have sure faith that I will experience the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. Hope in the Lord. Let your heart take courage. Hope in the Lord. And our second reading is from Luke chapter 13, verses 31 to 35, and it's titled Sorrow for Jerusalem. And at that time, some Pharisees approached Jesus and said, "Go, get away from here, because Herod wants to kill you." And Jesus said to them, "Go tell that fox, 'Look, I'm throwing out demons and healing people today and tomorrow. And on a third day, I will complete my work. However, it is necessary for me to travel today, tomorrow, and the next day, because it's impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who were sent to you. How often I have wanted to gather your people, just as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you didn't want that. Look, your house is abandoned. I tell you, you won't see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Okay, so we're going to have our little pre-scripture sermon here. And today I want to talk a little bit about sanctuary. It seems as you go to other churches or more modern churches that we've moved away from calling this space where we hold gathered here today for worship a sanctuary. It seems that we now prefer words like worship centers or something of that nature. Now, to some people, that may make sense, but let's define what we do here in this space, in that space we call a sanctuary. Let's find something a little bit more contemporary and dynamic. Let's emphasize the event that is worship, the experience of worshiping. It seems a positive move to leave the word sanctuary behind in favor of something new. It does seem to be a current trend. Well, it might be the current trend, except that there is sometimes no better word to describe what we need when we come here than sanctuary. "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble." It's wrote in Psalm 27. And when aren't we in a day of trouble? There is something appealing about providing a space to withdraw from the world for a time, a place to breathe, a place to be, actually a place to be ourselves. Let worship give space for being us this week. Now, sometimes that's silence, and sometimes that might be prayer, and sometimes we celebrate with song. Wherever you make the space for the sanctuary, whether it be for protection or for a plea to God to come and help and keep the heads above water, that's what we need this week. But there are also other needs to be space to advocate for others, to acknowledge that even though it might be going well for us, there are others whose life is a constant struggle to survive. Our hurt makes us sympathetic to the hurts of others. Our hunger opens us up to the deep hunger of those that are around us. Now, intercessory prayer is an emphatic gesture. Worship can be an opportunity to ask how we can provide sanctuary for others in our broken world. It is a chance to practice compassion rather than division, and acceptance rather than judgment. We are called with Christ to lament over the city, but not with anger and not with finger pointing. Instead, we are called to open our arms to gather like a hen gathers her brood, as we heard in Luke 13. Some might argue that such an approach doesn't work in our divided age, but perhaps because no one's been willing to try. What does it mean to care for the city or to care for our community in this way? What is being asked of us? This might be something that we could contemplate as we worship in our sanctuary on this day. You know, how might we extend that table, extend the protection? How might we be a sanctuary for the community? Now, on a subject, another subject, and it's going to be the subject of the main sermon here, let's discuss trouble a little bit. Like many of us, the writer of Psalm 27, he knows trouble, as does Jesus when he's confronted by the Pharisees who are attempting to scare him into being quiet or, at the very least, getting out of town. Yet both the psalmist and Jesus do an odd thing when faced with threats. They stay their course. They refuse to be swallowed up and swayed by fear. Instead, they root themselves in God, whose steadfast love conceals and protects, whose love keeps their heads above the water. I ask you to consider the storms in your life that you need God to protect you and sustain you through. Do you trust that God will take care of all of you through these storms? I do. I hope and pray that you do also. But now we'll get into the scripture part of this. And the psalmist, he knew trouble. If this is David, as some traditions have it speaking, then David, he indeed knows trouble. David was threatened by enemies and by loved ones alike. He was loved and despised in turn. He was filled up with God's presence and then seemingly abandoned by God because of his hubris, because of his arrogance and his self-conceit. David knew what it was to fear. He knew what it was to want to hide. But David's glory was that whenever he found himself in trouble, he turned to repentance and to humility. Then he sought redemption from the only source who could calm his fears. It wasn't his own strength, it wasn't flexing his own muscles that brought him comfort. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom indeed? You want a list? Well, I can find a list. There are plenty of things out there who will itemize the fears that we need to embrace. It appears that this is the way of the world these days. Well, yeah, exactly. That's the problem. That's the way of the world. And while we live in and we embrace the world, we don't live by the ways of this world. We are called to live differently. We are called to live confidently. Have you ever noticed that scripturally, the opposite of faith is not doubt? You'd think it would be, but it's really not. Doubt seems to be prevalent in the Bible. And doubt, it seems to coexist with faith rather well. Remember the prayer of the desperate father? Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. Go look it up. It's in Mark chapter 9. Jesus doesn't chastise the poor man. Belief and unbelief sit side by side. There are indications that belief without unbelief, without a measure of doubt, turns into a crusader's arrogance. It turns into those who believe themselves incapable of error. A certain amount of doubt gives us the right amount of humility to be an effective instrument of God's grace in this world. Job, who had spent about 37 chapters convinced that he was right and that somebody, namely God, had messed up and needed to fix all this mess around him really quick. But Job falls to his face when God does show up. He says, "I don't know what I was talking about. I spoke above myself. I spoke of things I really didn't understand." And God blessed him in that doubt and that uncertainty. So no, the opposite of faith isn't doubt. It is fear. Throughout the Bible, the call is not to fear. Angels said it every time they showed up. God proclaimed it. Jesus lived it. Paul theologized about it. And John, if he could have, he would have put it on a bumper sticker for us to cling to when things got shaky. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love, the love that comes from Christ, casts out fear. There is no room for fear when we're filled with love. Now, you can't get rid of fear with wisdom. You can't argue people out of fear. Now, as parents, you didn't show up at your child's door in the middle of the night and say, "Well, not Billy. You know there are no such short things as monsters under your bed." This being afraid in the middle of the night is simply illogical, right, Billy? Think about it. No, that won't work. And it sounds odd for some a parent would do. I know I wouldn't. I mean, they've got real fears and real concerns, and I don't think it's going to help to just tell them, "Nope, it's not there." Instead, what do? We rush in, and we gather up little Billy in our arms, and we hold him in close, and we remind him that he is loved. He is loved powerfully, completely, and unconditionally. That is how you handle fear. The psalmist says the same thing in a different way. "Seek shelter in the tent of the Lord," he says. "Hide in God and be lifted up." Be lifted up above our fears and be stable on that rock. Then we're told, worship with joy. Shout with joy. Not just sitting in the pew while the worship goes on, but shouting with joy while we make sacrifices. Well, sacrifices, well, no, not animals, not anymore. That blood's already been spilt. But instead, let us consider sacrificing our pride. Let's sacrifice our propriety. Let's sacrifice our stiffness, our standoffishness. Let's sacrifice any me-first attitude we have and offer a hand to someone else, someone not like us. Let's act like we really have nothing to fear, but fear itself. So, okay, you're thinking, I like the sound of that. That living without fear kind of thing. Yeah, but how do I do it? I mean, I hear the speeches. Our political life, it seems to be based on fear. There are a lot of things to fear, we're told. Our world is falling apart. And making fear choices seems to be the smarter way to go these days. Acting out of fear seems to be the logical response. So how do we get to go where we can live without fear? Well, the psalmist, again, is right there with you. He just needs a little pep talk to get his theology going, and it's what it tells him he needs to be, even if his insides won't let him. Luckily, he slipped his little inner dialogue right into the psalm. He says, seek his face. You want to overcome fear? Seek God's face. Seriously, there just isn't a better cliche to make you feel better. It's a program for ridding yourself in the world of fear. It's very simple. Seek God's face. Set yourself to the task of looking for God at work in this world. We claim to believe God is at work among us. We claim to believe that God is at work within us. So, look. Look for God's face in the face of the stranger that's serving you lunch, the one that's working on your car, the one that's asking for a handout. Look for God's face in the gestures of kindness in this terrible world. Look for God's face in the opportunities to laugh and to sing, in the moments of grace with loved ones, and in the passion of body and soul. Seek God's grace in the face of the beauty of the music and in the wonder of the world around you. Remember, you're on a mission. If you fill up your life with the search for God, you won't have time to fear. Let me see your face, O Lord, my light and my salvation. Conceal me so that what shows is not me and my fears, but the presence and the confidence and the hope of God. Think just as Jesus spoke. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father, he said in John. He was hidden in the Father and concealed in God, or maybe looking at it a different way, God was concealed in him. In our gospel text for this week, Jesus seems to reflect on this hiding. There is considerable agreement that Luke is messing things around a little bit again. In Matthew's gospel, this lament over Jerusalem comes on the threshold of the Passion. Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem for the last time. He's about to lay down his life. And it is out of that event that Jesus begins with these words, with this desire to gather the children of Jerusalem, which, if you think about it, probably means all the children of God. It certainly makes sense that on the brink of the events that would lead to his death, Jesus would lament missed opportunities. So does it seem likely that Luke took an event out of order so that he could make a point? But then, what might that point be? What does switching of the warning from the Pharisees about Herod's homicidal rages and Jesus' lament over the city of Jerusalem say to us? Does anyone find it odd that the Pharisees who have come purporting to save Jesus' skin are there? These are the guys who would like nothing more than for Jesus to find a speedy and messy end. These are the guys who stumble all over themselves to find texts that he can't pass and questions that he cannot answer. And now we're supposed to believe that they have Jesus' best interests at heart? You believe that? I don't. Even Jesus begins to suspect something because his response is the acknowledgement of a relationship. Go and tell, he says to them. Run on back to the puppet master, pulling your strings, Jesus says. He declares that he's in charge of his own destiny. He declares he's in charge of his own worth and his value. But he is not planning to run and hide from anyone. He knows to whom he belongs. He is not far from his home. It might make perfect sense that having declared his own sense of belonging to his mission and to the one who sends him on his journey, that he pauses. He pauses to reflect on the object of that mission and what the subject of the love that comes from the one who sends him means. It seems right that his heart would break for those who have said no at the moment he is reminded of the cost that he himself is going to have to pay. And besides that, he has met the fox, so now he can head to the hen house. Go and tell that to the fox, he says. That scavenger, that trickster, that unscrupulous schemer, that his power, that the power of his destruction has its limits. Having chased away the fox, he then wants to gather up the chicks. It's as if Luke is giving us an option here. Do we find our safety and security in the powers that function out of fear and their own self-interest, at least in part? Do we find our connection, our sense of meaning and purpose in those who seek to define us by amassing a count of our own failures and our disappointments? Or, preferably, do we run to the one who shelters us in the shadow of his wings? The one who is broken and poured out through an unimaginable love for us. We need to know love like Christ offers. We need to cling to that love. We need to cling to that hope when we walk through those valleys and we feel like motherless children. We also need to be in the business of loving like that. All around us at any given time, there are those who feel disconnected. There are those who feel that no one cares and that no one is there for them. But then there are those who feel that their mistakes define them in your eyes, who you need to spread your wings and gather in. That is who we need to be. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand as we sing Onward, Christian Soldiers.
in a blessing of God who conceals you in the tent of God's love, that you may invite others to come home to God who is love. Go now in peace. Amen.